For our scripture reading tonight, we turn in God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll begin reading at verse 12 and read through the end of the chapter. The Word of God at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first, apostles, secondarily, prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. We read the Word of God that far tonight, and the text for our sermon comes again from Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 is our text tonight. There we read, and hath put all things under his feet, that is Christ's feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, our text tonight is the conclusion of the Apostle's prayer on behalf of the saints in Ephesus. Recall that this was a prayer that he began in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 1. At the beginning of that prayer, he indicated that he was thankful for a number of things in the church. He was thankful for the evidence of their faith, and thankful for their love for all the saints. And then he goes on to explain that he was praying for them, praying in particular that God would enlighten their eyes, open their eyes to see more clearly by giving to them the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The apostle was praying that God would make them to see spiritual things more clearly. In particular, the apostle wanted the saints to see two things. He wanted them to see, first of all, what is the hope of their calling. He further elaborates on that hope by describing it as the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints. And then in the second place, he wants the saints to see more clearly God's power at work on their behalf. A power that's been revealed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a power that's revealed in his ascension and exaltation to the right hand of God in glory. And a power that is further revealed now at the end of this chapter here. Our text speaks again of that power of God at work and manifest in and through Jesus Christ. Power of God that's revealed in Christ exalted as the head over all things, sovereign ruler over all in heaven and on earth. But a power that is for the advantage of the church. Power of God manifest in the exalted Jesus Christ that is pressed into the service of the good and the salvation, the church of Jesus Christ, which is his body. That's a beautiful description of the church, the fact that she is the body of Christ. Scriptures refer to the church by a number of different words and names. One that's repeated often, and one of the significant references to the church is the fact that she is the body of Christ. Now, with our physical eye, we don't always see that. When we look at the church with the eye of the body, what we see is a bunch of individuals that are seemingly scattered haphazardly all over the face of the earth. When we look at the church with the eye of the body, we see the weaknesses of the church. We see, as it were, the ugly underbelly of the church. We see all of the sins that are manifest in the church, and she doesn't appear to us to be very glorious and beautiful. But when we look at the church with the eye of faith, we see her to be and confess her to be the body of Jesus Christ. She's not a whole bunch of individuals scattered haphazardly, but all of these different members found in different places in the world with different stations and calling, they're all united together with an inseparable connection, an unbreakable bond that unites them as one. When we look at the church with the eye of faith, she is glorious and beautiful. Not because of any glory or beauty that's found in the church herself. In herself, the church is less than nothing. But she's glorious and she's beautiful because she's united to the glorious head, Jesus Christ. It's the glory of Christ that's manifest in her. Christ, who is exalted on high with the greatest glory, bestows that glory upon his body so that the church is truly a beautiful, glorious body of Christ. Let's consider this word of God tonight under the theme, the head of the body. Notice, first of all, the exalted head, secondly, the glorious body, and then thirdly, the sovereign God. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. It's not said in those specific words in our text. You'll notice in verse 22 it says that Christ is the head over all things, head over all things in heaven and on earth for the sake of His church. It doesn't say explicitly there Christ is the head of the church. But you notice that in verse 23 it refers to the church as His body. It's very clear then that the passage is speaking of Jesus Christ as the head of the church. If He's the head over all things, He's certainly head over His church in a unique and special way. And what's clearly implied in the passage is stated clearly in the rest of Scripture. We read later in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 5, verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." And in Colossians 1, verse 18, "And He, Christ, is the head of the body, the church." The fact that Jesus Christ is the head of the church is true from two important points of view. There are two different aspects to the headship of Christ over His church. In the first place, Christ is the organic head of the church, the organic head. And when we say that Christ is the organic head, what we mean is that there is a living connection between Jesus Christ and His church. And what illustrates this well is our human body. There is an organic, a living connection between our physical head and our physical body. The same life flows through both. The life blood that flows through our head flows through our body. The same spirit that's in our head flows throughout the rest of our body. There's an inseparable connection between head and body. They live and die together. The same is true of Christ's headship over His church. There's a living connection between Christ and the church. We're inseparably united to Him. The life that is in our head, Jesus Christ, is the same life that flows in and through us as His body. That life is the spiritual, heavenly, indestructible resurrection life of Christ. Christ, having made perfect atonement for us on the cross, rose again from the dead with that heavenly, spiritual, powerful life. And the life of Christ in His resurrection, then, is the life that flows to us, that flows in and through every part of His body. The same Spirit that's in the head, Jesus Christ is in the body. Spirit that Christ poured out upon His church on Pentecost, the Spirit of Christ that He sends into our hearts so that the Spirit lives and dwells within us. We're inseparably connected to Jesus Christ. We have all of our life and our salvation in Him. And that means for us as individual members of the body, we're entirely dependent upon our head. We're dependent upon that unbreakable bond to Christ. We're dependent upon His life, His Spirit, His salvation. Depend upon that lifeline, that living connection between each one of us, Jesus Christ, our head. Headship of Jesus Christ is first of all that. He's an organic head. There's a living connection between Christ and us. In the second place, the headship of Jesus Christ includes legal representation. Jesus Christ, as the second Adam, is our head in the sense that He is also our legal representative. Think about the president of our country. He's the head of the government, the head of the country. He's our legal representative. And that was true also of Adam in the Garden of Eden. God made Adam to be the head of the whole human race. Now, there was an organic living connection to Adam. Adam is the first father of all of the human race after him. We can all trace our ancestry back to Adam. But the headship of Adam in paradise was more than that. He was also our legal representative. So that what Adam did in the garden, we are responsible for. When Adam fell into sin, we bear the guilt for that sin because he is our representative. Jesus Christ is the second Adam. He's the head of the new human race, the redeemed people of God, his elect church. That means that Jesus Christ is our legal representative, and that's so important for our salvation. Jesus Christ is not our legal representative head, then there's no salvation for us. Jesus Christ, as our representative, can and did stand in our place. The guilt of our sins, Jesus Christ can and he did take upon himself. If Christ was not our legal representative, he could not have taken upon himself the guilt of our sins, and there's no salvation for us. Because Christ is our representative head, he could and he did take upon himself the guilt of our sins. Because Jesus Christ is our representative head, his righteousness, his perfect obedience can be reckoned, can be imputed, can be counted to us. So that God can and he does declare to us that we're righteous before him. The basis for all of our salvation, the basis for our forgiveness and our justification is the fact that Jesus Christ is our representative head. Such an essential aspect of the headship of Jesus Christ over his church. The fact that Jesus Christ is our head, and the head in those two different senses, our organic living head and our representative head, implies a couple of important truths. In the first place, that implies that Jesus Christ is the authority over the church. Christ rules over the church. Headship necessarily includes authority and rule. Now, there are many today who despise that idea. Feminists, for example, despise the idea of male headship in marriage and the idea that a husband in marriage has authority and rule in his home. They abominate that idea. Well, that is the teaching of God's Word. Headship includes rule. We read in Ephesians 5, verses 23 and 24, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Passage indicates clearly that headship includes necessarily rule and authority. Because Jesus Christ is our head, it means he rules over us. He rules over every aspect of life in his church. This was one of the important truths of God's Word that was restored to the church at the time of the Reformation. 500 years ago, the Roman Catholic Church, as they still do today, taught that the Pope is the head of the Church. The Pope usurped the headship, the authority of Jesus Christ, and placed himself, a man, as head over the Church. And God used the Reformers to restore to the Church the truth of His Word that, no, man is the head of the Church, but Christ is the head of the Church, and He rules over every aspect of life in His Church. Christ rules over the office bearers. The office bearers are not the head of the Church. Christ is, and He rules over them. Christ rules over the minister, over me and my work, over the minister's preaching and teaching and His other pastoral work. Christ rules over the elders and their spiritual oversight of His Church. Christ rules over the deacons and their ministry of mercy in God, amongst God's people. Jesus Christ is head over the assemblies of the Church. Christ presides at the consistory meetings, at the classis meetings, at the meetings of synod. Christ rules over every aspect of the official work of the Church. Christ rules over the worship services, over the preaching, over the sacraments, over the work of evangelism, over the work of missions. Jesus Christ rules over the organic life of the Church, the Bible studies that meet, the fellowship that we have with each other, the communion of the saints. Christ rules over that aspect of life in the Church as well. Christ rules over each one of us, our own lives as members of His body. Christ rules over what we do. Christ rules over what our life is like in our home, in our family, our personal life. Christ rules over who our friends are, what we do for entertainment. Christ rules in our homes. Husbands and fathers are heads of their homes, but heads under Christ. A wife and a mother has authority in the home, but it's authority under Christ. Children and the young people in the home are under the rule of Christ. It's important to remember the way in which Christ rules. Christ rules over the Church and over our lives by His Word and by His Spirit. Which means then that every aspect of life in the Church and every aspect of our lives personally must be brought under the rule of Christ in His Word. We're guided by the Word in our worship services, in the preaching of the gospel, in the meetings of the consistory, in the classis, in the synod. We're ruled by the Word of Christ in our homes, in our families, in our marriages, in our personal lives. Christ is our head. He rules over us, therefore, by His Word and by His Spirit. In the second place, one of the implications of the fact that Christ is the head of the Church is that He rules us in His love and in His care for us. Jesus Christ is head over all. He is exalted over all things in heaven and on earth, and He rules them in His power. But He rules as head over His Church in a unique way. He rules over His Church in a rule of His love, His grace, and His mercy. Jesus Christ is not far and distant and cold toward His Church, but He dwells closely with her because He is her head. There's that inseparable connection between head and body. So does Christ dwell with us as His Church. Headship of Jesus Christ over His Church is a loving headship. We read of that again in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 29 now, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. The rule of Jesus Christ over His church is not a distant, cold, a domineering, and a dictatorial rule over His church. It's a rule of Christ in His love. No man ever yet hated his own body, but a man nourishes and cherishes his body. So does Christ His church. Christ doesn't hate His body. He doesn't despise His body. Christ nourishes, He cherishes His body. Christ's headship over His church means that He dwells in close, intimate fellowship with her. Just as a husband is called to do, as the head of his wife. His headship over his wife doesn't mean that he's cold and he's distant. He's a dictator over his wife. Headship over his wife means he dwells with her as a man of understanding, gives honor to her as to the weaker vessel. He dwells closely with her. He cherishes her. So also does Christ His church. He loves us. He cherishes us. He cares for us tenderly. He dwells with us as a bridegroom of understanding. Headship of Christ over His church means His love for us. Same is true of a husband with his wife. Calling of a husband as the head of his wife is to love her. And the expression of His love for her is His self-sacrificing attitude and activity toward His wife, giving of Himself on her behalf. It's the headship of Christ over His church. His headship means He loves His church. And He's shown that love by His sacrifice, the greatest sacrifice, giving of His life for the salvation and the life of His church. Jesus Christ is the glorious head of His church. He rules us in a rule of His love and His grace. What that means now for the church is that the church is the body of Jesus Christ. United to Him with an unbreakable bond, receiving from Him all life and all salvation and dwelling with Him. Our physical bodies are a beautiful illustration of this reality. We are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Our bodies are made up of many different members, many different parts. We have eyes, and ears, a heart, and lungs, and a nervous system, and all of the other parts. And every one of the members of our body has its own unique place and its own unique function in the whole of the body. The eyes see, the ears hear, the heart pumps life-giving blood throughout the body, the lungs breathe, the brain directs and fires messages, and all of the other parts of the body have their own unique place. Because each part of the body has its own unique function, every part is necessary. No part can be missing for the body to be whole and for the body to function as it ought. All of the parts have to be working, carrying out their own unique function. And all of those parts, though distinct, though they each have their own unique place in the body, they're all united together. They're interrelated and interconnected. Something that's beautiful to behold and wonderful to see as we examine the human body more and we see how all of these different parts function together. And how when there's a problem with one part of our body, it often affects a different part of our body as well. We're knit together in a wonderful and mysterious way by God, so that all of these different parts with different functions are united together as one body. And that's an illustration of what the church is as the body of Jesus Christ. As the body of Jesus Christ, there are many different members, many different parts of the church. We can see that manifest in our own congregation. There are saints of different ages, some elderly saints and some newborn babes. Members of the church are of different genders, some male, some female. We have different stations and callings. Some are married, some are single, some have been widowed. Some are rich, some are poor. We have different roles in the church. There's a pastor, there are elders, there are deacons, and all of us as members of the church. We have different personalities. We can see that manifest. There may be some who are more outgoing and others who are more reserved. Some who are more fun-loving and others who are a bit more serious-minded. We have different gifts, different abilities, different physical abilities, different mental abilities, different social abilities. Church is made up of a diverse group of people. Come from different backgrounds, grew up in different parts of the country. Some maybe growing up as members of the church and others not. Some growing up in a stable home environment and others not so much. Some experiencing very serious trials presently and others not at the time. That's just our own congregation. That's just one local congregation. And then we look more broadly at the Church of Christ, Catholic, found throughout all of the world. And we see God's people from many different nations and tribes and tongues under heaven, different racial and social backgrounds, different languages that are spoken. We see that the Church of Jesus Christ is made up of many different members, different parts of the body. But each one of those members has an essential place in the whole of the body, in the Church of Jesus Christ. Everyone has its own unique place, its own unique function and purpose in the whole of the Church of Jesus Christ. We're not all the same. And that's a good thing. We mustn't look at another member and say they really don't belong or they don't have an important place in the Church of Jesus Christ. We mustn't think, well, every member should be exactly like me and do things exactly like I do. There must be diversity in the Church of Christ. Has to be the case with a physical body. It's not a body if it's just all eyes. Because if the whole of the body were eyes, where were the hearing? Where were the smelling? Each part is different because they have their own unique place in the body and their unique function to carry out. And that diversity is necessary to make up a whole body. And the same is true in the church. Church can't be made up of all who are the same. It can't be all elderly members, for example, and it can't be all young people. There has to be the differences and the differences of gifts and abilities and so on in the church. What that means for us is that we have then an important and essential place in the body of Christ. Our attitude must not be one of elevating ourselves. saying, well, because I'm an important part of the church, I have lots of responsibilities, I'm more important than the other members of the body. That's not the case at all. Every member of the body has a necessary place. We mustn't be puffed up in pride as members of the body of Christ. Neither may it be the case that we despise and reject the church. Say, I don't want anything to do with the church. Church isn't that important to me. I don't have a very important place in the church. I don't want to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ. I don't want to contribute. I don't want to labor in my unique place for the good of the rest of the body. It's foolishness to cut oneself off from the rest of the life of the body. Just as much as it's foolish for us to cut off a hand and think it's still going to function properly, so also is it foolish for us to think we can cut ourselves off from the church, cut ourselves off from the rest of the body through which we receive the life of Jesus Christ, our head, and continue to function properly. Shows the importance of the church. Blessedness of our place in the church, and the high regard then that we have for membership in the church of Jesus Christ, our head. What's also true of the church as the body of Jesus Christ then is that all of these members with their unique gifts and abilities, their unique place in the body, are all united together as one. We're interrelated and interconnected, knit together with an inseparable bond. Begins in the counsel of God in His sovereign decree of election. It's not the case that membership in the church of Christ is up to an individual, whether they make a decision for Christ and decide to join the church or not, so that God is subject to the will of man, and that He's left to take whoever it is that decides to join the church. The church isn't made up of a heap of scraps. The church has her beginning. Counsel of God in His sovereign decree of election. God choosing sovereignly and unconditionally those who will belong to His church, and from eternity planning everything to perfection. The unique place that you would have in the church of Jesus Christ, the unique set of gifts that you would have, and the function that you would carry out in the church. Then God has created each one of us with those unique gifts. He's placed us into that unique position. He gives to us His Holy Spirit, which gives to us the spiritual gifts to carry out our place in the body. We're united together in Christ as our head. Each one of us is dependent upon the head. And only from Him do we receive our life and our salvation. We're united together by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who lives and dwells within every member of the church. Each one of us, as a member of this one body, then contributes to the whole. Every one of us uses our gifts and our abilities and our unique place to serve the functioning of the whole of the body of Jesus Christ. We're united together as one body of Christ. And as the body of Jesus Christ, the church is a glorious, beautiful body. She is a glorious body because She is united to her head, who is exalted above all and receives all honor and glory. And the glory of the head is the glory that's manifest in the body. We read that at the end of verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That phrase there, the fullness of Christ, the fullness of him, is a unique phrase and is somewhat difficult to interpret. There are two different interpretations of that, and both of them are legitimate. In the first place, the idea that the church is the fullness of Christ can mean that the church is filled with Christ or is filled by Christ. Verse 23 says that Christ fills all in all. Christ is sovereign over all things in heaven and on earth, and if he fills all things, he certainly then fills the church. Jesus Christ lives and dwells with his church. He bestows his life and salvation to his church so that he fills us up, as it were, with his presence. He floods us with his grace and his mercy and his love. He showers upon us his Holy Spirit. He works within us, conforming us and changing us to be like him. Every part of the church, you can see the handiwork of Christ. Just as a master builder who constructs this beautiful home, when you go through that, you can see the craftsmanship of that man. His stamp, as it were, is found in every part of that house. Also, is it the case with Christ? You see the handiwork of Christ in every aspect of his church. It's the work of Jesus Christ to gather and defend and preserve his church. It's the work of Christ to sanctify and purify his church. Church is filled with Jesus Christ and his grace. In the second place, that phrase, the fact that the church is the fullness of Christ, can also be interpreted as the church filling Christ. And what we mean by that is that the church complements Christ or completes Christ. Not, of course, that there's anything lacking in Jesus Christ, not that we as the church add something to Christ that he was missing before. Certainly not the case. In herself, the church is nothing and less than nothing and can contribute nothing to Jesus Christ. But the church complements Christ, just as a wife complements her husband. The two of them go together. You can't really have the one without the other. They're united together in such a way as one flesh. God has determined that Christ, as the head, has a body that's fitted to him, that complements him. A church that manifests the glory of Jesus Christ. Think of it like a beautiful chandelier, one that's hanging maybe in some hotel lobby. And there is the light source at the center of that, but that light source is diffused and spread abroad through all of the cut glass that makes up that chandelier. Since that's the reality with Christ and his church, it's the glory of Christ alone. But the glory of Christ is manifest through his body, through his church. We, as the body of Jesus Christ, share in his glory. What a privilege, then, that is. What a privilege to belong to the church of Jesus Christ. What a privilege to manifest the glory of our glorious, exalted head. But in the end, it's not about the glory of the church. As glorious and as beautiful as the church shines with the glory of the salvation of Christ, it's the glory of our God that we desire. And it's that glory that we see in the church, and it's then the glory of God that we praise as it's manifest in the church. You recall from the context of Ephesians chapter 1 here that what's being talked about in our text at the end of the chapter here is the power of God that's manifest on behalf of His church. Go back to verses 19 and 20, and what is the exceeding greatness of His, God's power, to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. And then in our text in verse 22, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, or for the church, for the advantage and the well-being of the church. God manifests His power in Christ, and that's a power that He presses, as it were, into the service of the church for our good and salvation. This is the power of Jesus Christ as He rules over all things in heaven and earth. He's the exalted head over all. God has placed all things under His feet, the text says. Figure of speech that's taken from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, if a certain king or army had conquered another king and another army, they symbolized their dominion and their rule over them by placing their foot upon the neck of that defeated king. We read, for example, in the book of Joshua, chapter 10, in verse 24, Joshua is speaking to the elders of the people of Israel after some great victory that they had won. And he says, "Come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings." That same kind of language is found in Psalm 110, verse 1. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." God has placed all things under the feet of Jesus Christ. All things are His footstool. To indicate by that language that Jesus Christ is the exalted head who rules sovereignly over all things in heaven and on earth. He has power over the angels. He rules over the devil and the demons. He rules over the whole world of men and the whole course of human history. He rules sovereignly over the brute creation. Dry land and the seas, the plants and the animals, the planets and the sun, the stars and the galaxies, all of these things are under the sovereign control and rule of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ rules as head over all to the church, for us, for our advantage and our well-being. He rules sovereignly and works all these things together for our good and our salvation. What a manifestation that is of the love of God for us. God has placed as the head of the church, His right-hand man, as it were, His Son, Jesus Christ. No angel, not Michael, not Gabriel, could be the head of the church. God's Almighty Son, Jesus Christ, is the head of the church. church. Shows his care for the church. The president of this country would send the vice president and would press the whole power of the government of this country into the care of the city of Dune. Would show how important that is to him. God has given his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the head over all things for the church. He cares for us. We're precious to him. He loves us. And Jesus Christ then, in his sovereign power over all things, rules for us. That means that we enjoy ultimate safety and security. The church is secure as the body of Jesus Christ. The gates of hell cannot prevail against her. Jesus Christ will see to it that his body is gathered and defended and preserved. And that's the security that we have as individual members of the body. There's no falling away. There's no losing of the life and salvation that we have in our head. There's no being taken out of the body of Jesus Christ. Dwell secure now and forever. There's nothing, absolutely nothing, that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You know that. You see that. The great power of God in Christ for the church and for us as members of the church. Don't always see that. That's why we need our eyes opened more and more. Too often we're content with short-sightedness, to live, as it were, at the lower altitudes of a mountain rather than raising higher and seeing farther. That's why we pray, and we're taught to pray here, to pray for the enlightening of our eyes so that our eyes are open more and more to see the hope of our calling, the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints, and to see more and more clearly God's sovereign power for our advantage as His church. Pray for that. Pray more and more for the opening of our eyes. And as our eyes are open more and more, and we see more and more clearly, we praise God, the Father of glory, the all-glorious God to whom all glory belongs. That's the way that Ephesians chapter 1 began, with this beautiful doxology of praise. Blessed be God who's blessed us with all of these spiritual blessings. That's the only fitting end. Where you have Jesus Christ exalted as head over all, and by His side His beloved body and bride. As members, that glorious body of Christ, how can we not praise Father of glory? Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we praise Thee as the all glorious, sovereign Jehovah. May thy name be praised by us now and forever. We praise thee for the saving work of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Praise thee that we have been made to be members of his body, and that we are and forever shall remain living members thereof. Praise thee for thy great power, which thou dost work for our good and for our salvation. Open our eyes, make us to see that more and more clearly, to rejoice in that, and to then more and more bring praise and honor to thee. Receive our thanks for what thou hast done for us in Christ, in whose name alone we pray. Amen. Let's sing together.